as your children, seeking your blessings, seeking your blessings upon our state, that you would send us the rain that we so desperately need. And even more so, Lord, that your children would be inspired to bring the word, to bring your word to this day, which it needs even more. We pray that you would bless us now here, that your spirit would be poured upon us, that your grace would be poured upon us, and every sin would be washed away, that there'd be nothing between us and you, to hear your words, your ways today. In Jesus' name, amen. I would like today to start off talking to you about definitions. Definitions are important when it comes to language. If I'm speaking about something and I use certain words that mean one thing to me, but when you hear them, they mean something entirely different to you, communication is obviously hampered. If, perchance, any of you are going off to Ireland this summer on a vacation, I assure you that though you'll be speaking English and the other people on the other side of the conversation will be speaking English too, you're going to have some serious misunderstandings over a number of terms. You'll say one thing and they'll definitely be hearing another. And that really is the way an intersection looks in Ireland. Good luck trying to drive upon something and figure out where you're going. This is Dungarry Castle, Galway Bay, Leslie's ancestral home, I think, her family. And it's County Clare, nice spot. And if you meet someone there and you want to just, you know, I guess if you're single, you know, you people, you want to tell a girl that she's pretty or she's sweet, you don't say pretty or sweet. What you do is you'd call her a dote. Now, that may not sound too lovely to you, but if someone over there tells you, oh, you're such a dote, it's a good thing. It doesn't mean that you're old and senile. It's that you are pretty or that you are sweet. And if you want to use the word good, you know, as Americans, we use the word good. How are you doing? I'm good. I'm fine. You can't get away with that in Ireland. It doesn't work. If you're in Ireland, you're going to have to commit. You're going to have to choose between either brilliant or horrible. You can't get away with good. They won't allow it. You have to commit because emotions and feelings are very important to the Irish in conversation. So you're going to have to make a distinction between brilliant or horrible. Now, I know that sounds a bit extreme, maybe a little bit bipolar. That's the way the Irish are. No, I'm Irish, I can say this. It's true. The Irish are melancholy, sad, melancholy, bipolar people, and so everything is either brilliant or horrible. And they're proud of it. Don't think that they're ashamed or worried about it. They're proud of it. As the great Irish poet William Butler Yeats pointed out, he said, being Irish, he had an abiding sense of tragedy, which sustained him through temporary periods of joy. So, believe me, they rejoice in that. That's why they self-medicate so much in the evenings as well. The word stroller, if you have children over there, it's a pram. Maybe you've heard that one. A freeway, you're going to go driving on the freeway, they don't have freeways there. There they have dual carriageways. These were people who, you know, it's for them, it just seems like yesterday that the only way to ride around the place was in a carriage. So, dual carriageway. And crack. Boy, you just can't go to Ireland even as a casual tourist and not hear the word crack used all the time. Even at church, you'll hear church members saying, oh, Wednesday night we were down at the pub and the crack was great. And you're thinking, well, one, church members at the pub? For us, pub means a bar, you know, a saloon type of thing. In an old Irish community, a pub is just the local diner. You know, a couple of guys show up in the evening with fiddles and a baron and, you know, pipes maybe, and they start singing and stuff, but little kids are in there. It's just the local diner. So, but crack, this is not a highly addictive substance that they're talking about. Crack for them just means fun, lively, and loud conversation. It's just happy banter back and forth. For the Irish, it doesn't matter, you know, I guess the way if you would grade a social event or you would grade an evening, it's not graded by how lovely the building or the structure was or how nice the place setting or the fine linens. For them, the only important thing was how good was the conversation back and forth. That's the way they are. They're very engaging. So if you go, you'd have a good time. And the crack is great over there. But if you're there and it is a dining situation, never, ever, never, ever ask for a napkin. Instead, use the French term serviette. I'm not going to tell you why. You know, some of the funner ones of these and funnier ones of these things I can't really mention in this setting. So just know, don't use the word napkin. A hint here, though, in the general direction, though, is if you're over there and you do have small children, they don't use the term diaper. If you're needing diapers, they use the word nappy instead. So there's a little guide. Definitions. We use our own words at church, outside of the general society. And sometimes we think that we're doing the world and ourselves a favor by blending or incorporating worldly terms and, you know, pushing aside the church terms. But these terms that we use within a congregation are important. Their meanings matter because they point to the truth of the matter. So I just wanted to point out what a few of these are. You know, when you think about who we are and what it is that we've been doing and occupying ourselves here for so long, we've been at this a long, long time together. And it was important, we felt, that we would step into a community, really the heart of three communities where there was no Seventh-day Adventist church, and build one. That on this planet in rebellion, in this valley, that we would plant the banner of the Lord right here. And so we dedicated ourselves to that work. We were never too proud to do whatever it took to see that goal accomplished and to seek to do the Lord's will. And each one with our own duties and responsibilities, fulfilling our roles as the Lord has given them to us, with an emphasis on the care and the nurture of the education of our children. I mean, the first things we put out here were the trailers for the school, and to get that moving, and loving and raising our children in the fear of the Lord, the love of the Lord, has been paramount to us. Some of these terms that we use, and they do matter. They really do matter. Remember that in ancient Israel, the Israelite priests got in trouble with the Lord because they didn't keep these distinctions before the people, between the sacred and the common. The Lord says in Ezekiel 22, verse 26, "Her priests do violence to my law and profane my holy things. They do not distinguish between the holy and the common. They teach that there is no difference between the unclean and the clean. And they shut their eyes to the keeping of my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them." So these things matter to the Lord. Let's look at the word first, congregation. This is as opposed to using the word audience. We don't come here and refer to you as the audience. This is not a theater. You are instead a congregation. And when we look in at you, you know, coming up in that point of view, that's the way you ought to be addressed. That's the way you deserve to be addressed, because a congregation means, literally from the dictionary, an assembly of persons met for worship and religious instruction. And that's what we do here. Not the word pew. It's kind of an odd little word. It's an old Middle English, French before that, Latin and Greek before that. It means literally one of the benches with backs and sometimes doors fixed in rows in a church. It's the term used specifically for a church. It's derived from the Greek word podion, the diminutive of pod or foot. So therefore, a pew is a bench set apart for the purpose of sitting at the foot of the Lord. That's why we hold on to that term. What about offering instead of donation or some other term for that? An offering is something that is given to God as a part of religious worship. It's an act of worship, the act of giving a religious offering. Offerings come in all shapes, all forms. It's not just the money that we bring. Sometimes there are songs, our special music, the things that are given. In this form, our offerings of praise and honor to God. And that's why, because it is an offering, it's not appropriate. And because it is an offering, it's not a performance. It's not appropriate to clap. You know, we don't send, have the deacons pass around the plate and everyone applaud when there's a really big offering that gets tossed in there, and shun the the widow's mite. Because these are offerings before God, the appropriate thing is to join in with that and say, amen, I'm all for that offering of praise to God. And the word altar, we don't use that term so much anymore. There used to be, you know, you'd hear about altar calls, and it was referred to as the altar there at the front of the church. That's kind of fallen away. But what it is that we're doing in there with the altar with so much care and the work going into it, we've imported, shipped in stone from Jerusalem that we're going to be putting on there. It's already paid for. It's on the way. Stone from Jerusalem, the same stone that built the temple of the Lord in Solomon's time and in the time of Christ, and built up the city and the walls of Jerusalem. That's what we're going to be putting up there. Why do we do that? An altar is important too. I think it's a good term to come back. And you can say platform, that's fine. But the word altar is important because it means literally a usually raised structure or place on which offerings are placed. It's something set apart or dedicated for the reception of offerings, a platform or table used as a center of worship in Christian ceremonies and services. Good words. Good words. I saw this about the use of the word altar, because I know some people, you know, might feel a little funny. Here's how it was used in the book Testimonies for the Church, Volume 2, page 167. Faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone, from James 2:17. Faith must be sustained by works. The doers of the work are justified before God. You displease God in talking of your poverty while you have abundance. All that you possess belongs to him, yet he has seen fit to make you a steward of it for a short time. He is testing and proving you. How will you bear the test? You have fixed your eyes upon what you have given to different enterprises, and it looks large to you. But had you done very much more, had your hearts expanded and your hands dispensed to the cause of God and to the needy, you would have done no more than your duty, and you would have been far happier. The Lord calls upon you to bring your offering to, and there's our word, to the altar. And not hold it within reach merely, but lay it on the altar. The altar sanctifies the gift when it is placed upon it, and not before. The altar matters. The altar sanctifies the gifts, the praises, the instruction that are placed on it, that come from it. Our altar in the sanctuary, which God willing will be entering soon, is built on a foundation. And that foundation was built on stones from our very own homes that we all came and laid in its place before the concrete was poured. And that will be, upon its completion, a sacred place, a holy place, because that word means something that is set apart for sacred use. Altar is a good word. What about the word miracle? That points to what it says in the bulletin our topic is today. The word miracle. There's all kinds of miracles, aren't they? All shapes and sizes, all forms. Miracle means literally an extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. Some of you are still wrapped up on that little foot sticking out of the thing, aren't you? Did you see that? Maybe you didn't see the little teeny toes and little feet right there. An extraordinary event manifesting divine intervention in human affairs. The Lord inserting himself into our life. Because we've asked him to. Because we've opened that door. I don't know if any of you have ever listened to the music of B.J. Thomas, but he had a song quite a few years ago that he recorded. It's called I Need a Miracle. He said, I've looked into my future to what I just can't say. I've spent up all my life to get where I am today. Too old to start all over, too young to call it quits. This time, I need a miracle. They say the answer is money. You know I've made a lot. It didn't buy me peace of mind, it just paid for what I got. And all I got was troubles and things that pass away. Well, this time, I need a miracle. I don't know where you are in your life right now or what's going on with you, but maybe you're sensing or feeling a need, that you need a miracle. Well, we serve a God of miracles. We are very blessed that we serve a God of abundance who wants to bless us, who wants to help us. It says again in the book of James, chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Every good thing on this planet is given to us, come to us from God. The righteous and the unrighteous receive his blessings. And the righteous more so, because they're looking to do his will. Jesus said in John 20, verse 30, where it says there, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Miracles of God are very important, and they're a crucial element of what gets you to heaven, because this is what God wants for you. This is exactly what God wants for you, is life. He's trying to save you. Everything, even the bad things that come in your life, God allows them because he's refining you. He's proving you, he's testing, he's helping you, refining you to save you, to give you life, to get you to heaven. Jesus said of us here in Jerusalem, this is on the Mount of Olives, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. The Lord is good at his work. He is not just the good shepherd, meaning the nice shepherd. He's the good shepherd, as in good professionally. He knows his business. He knows how to get you home. No one is going to snatch you away. It's a little sage from Jerusalem. To make sure that you get your life, the one that the Lord has intended for you, you will be sustained every day. As a Christian who comes before the Lord and lays your heart, your life before him, willing to submit to his will and his way because he's the Lord, he's the boss, not you. To the soul that says, Lord, here I am. Send me. That person will be sustained every day. It is his promise. Psalm 18, verse 35. You make your saving help my shield, and your right hand sustains me. Your help has made me great. And again from Isaiah 46, verse 4. Even to your old age and gray hairs, I am he. I am he who will sustain you. I have made you and will carry you. I will sustain you and I will rescue you. That's the Lord's promise. You put yourself in the Lord's hands, that's a promise you can claim and he will fulfill. To make sure you get your life, you will have miracles that you know nothing of that are going to occur in your life. Little things. There are miracles. How many miracles did it take to get all of us here today, this morning? You know, we don't even know. Do you remember the prayer of Solomon when he became king, when he first became king? He says to the Lord in 1 Kings 3:7, Now, Lord my God, you have made your servant king in place of my father David, but I am only a little child and do not know how to carry out my duties. He had no idea what he was going to do. How do I be king? Yet he became the greatest of Israel's kings because every day the Lord was working miracles for him on his behalf that he knew nothing of. It just got done. The same way the Lord's going to be working miracles in your life, that only when we get to heaven will we find out about the little mercies and perseverances, things that, opportunities that opened for us because of his hand. To make sure you get your life, the one God wants for you, you will not be tried above what you are able. You're not going to, the Lord will not allow you to be overwhelmed. You're not going to be snatched out of his hand by some event off of this earth. I love this shot because it's a shot of the Sea of Galilee in the background. But here in the foreground are just normal homes. You know, the Sea of Galilee means so much to us, and we think of Jesus and all that came from that time and down through the centuries, but here's people just making their daily life, day by day, living in its reflection. And it's the way we are. Jesus walked this earth 2,000 years ago, but here we are walking in his reflection today here in Southern California. And the Lord's promise from 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." So to make sure you get your life, you will be sustained every day. Miracles you know nothing of will occur. You will not be tried above what you are able. Amen? The apostle tells us in Hebrews 2, verse 1 on this theme, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. For since the message spoken through angels was binding, and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? This salvation, which was first announced by the Lord, was confirmed to us by those who heard him. God also testified to it by signs, wonders, and various miracles. May the miracles of God overflow in your life. Our dear Father, very soon we pray that you would swing down and carry us home. But until that day, may your grace, may your miraculous strength sustain and prosper us. We pray that you would enable us, therefore, Lord, to more effectively serve you. We pray these things in the name of your Son and our Savior. Amen.